Anyone else? Well, before I start my sermon, I wanted to tell you why I chose to read this. This Bible here is actually a 1611 authorized King James Bible, which was printed in England in 1706. I had a friend, Mr. Newman, in England, sent it to me. And he did a lot of research because there's writing in the Bible. And this writing in the Bible indicates it belonged to a girl named Richard Dixon. She wrote that she received it from her mother in 1726. Rachel scribed the note of her mother's death in the Bible, which made Rachel an orphan in 1733. Not long after that, she was adopted, but died just 2 years later at the age of 9. I want to think that Rachel found some solace in the scripture of this over 300-year-old Bible in her short life. And the reason why I chose to read from this Bible is we all go through tough times, which is not new. And during these tough times, like Rachel, we have God's word, and we can pray to God. And I believe throughout history, God was with people during difficult times, and he promises to be with us during difficulties today. And that's one of my points in my sermon. So let's pray just for a moment. Lord God, we rejoice in you. Help us to be gentle to all. Lord, help us to not be anxious about anything, but bring everything to you in prayer with thanksgiving. Help us to think and speak positively. Lord, give us peace. Lord, we pray for today's sermon that your word does not return empty, but speaks to us all. Amen. Well, most of you know me, but my name's Raymond Baker, if you don't know me. I went to Taylor College and Seminary and got a Master of Divinity in 2005. I have a company that helps seniors stay in their houses longer, and my wife Jackie and I have been attending this Greenfield Church for the past 12 years, and I feel incredibly blessed to preach here today. I'm excited about talking about my favorite scripture passage, Philippians 4:4-9. To begin, let's go back to the not-so-distant past during the height of the COVID pandemic. I was working full-time at a seniors' assisted living center with 160 suites that were under outbreak lockdown. For 3 months, the seniors living in the center had to stay in their rooms and could not be visited by any friends and family in person. Their food was delivered to their rooms, and they had very little interaction. Many of them began to complain about depression and anxiety while being isolated. My manager and I came up with a solution. Every weekday morning at exactly 10 a.m., I'd go to the fire panel, pick up the emergency microphone, and do a devotional. Always focusing on positive things, the salvation of Christ, and ending in prayer. About a month after doing these devotions, the manager came and told me that family members had called to say that their loved one looked forward to these messages that would come through the little microphone in the fire alarm each morning. As well, she reported that fewer complaints of depression and anxiety were expressed by these residents. Interesting, when the seniors focused on positive thoughts and the devotion to Christ, they expressed less depression and anxiety even when they were cooped up in their rooms. So the first words in today's pericope is, rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? Some Bible translators use joy or happiness instead of rejoice. Tony Evans' commentary says happiness, for the most part, is an outward reaction to pleasant things, where joy can be a deeper characteristic that sustains us during trying circumstances. In Koine Greek, the word for rejoice is chairo, which means to be favorably disposed to God's grace. The root of rejoice is very similar to the Greek words used for joy and grace in the Bible. As I have stated, many translators use joy instead of rejoice in Philippians 4:3. So what does all this mean? I believe rejoice in this verse means to have joy of the Lord during difficult times. Having godly joy was exemplified by Paul and Silas in Acts during a very trying time. Paul had just healed a slave woman who had an evil spirit. And this evil spirit allowed her to tell the future. Because the slave woman was healed, she was no longer of use to her owner. So the owner of the slave girl had Paul and Silas arrested and put in jail. Now get this. Paul and Silas prayed and praised the Lord even though they were in prison. We know the rest of the story. Just as they were praising the Lord, there was an earthquake, the cell doors flung open, and at this time, the jailer thought that Paul and Silas had escaped, and therefore he was going to commit suicide. However, Paul and Silas did not leave. Instead, they called out to the jailer, stopped him from taking his own life. The story ends with Paul and Silas sharing the salvation message of Christ with the jailer. I love this whole story, but for today's sermon, I want to point out that Paul and Silas were in a Roman prison in the first century. These were disgusting places. They didn't have washrooms in the cells, and Paul and Silas were in chains. Paul and Silas were rejoicing in the Lord as they sat in utter filth. Look how it turned out. Good things happened. God used them to share the good news of Christ, and it all began with Paul and Silas rejoicing in the Lord during tough times. Next, Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Have you ever been in a fight with your sibling, wife, husband, friend, and you wanted to avenge yourself? I have, and it never works out. This kind of thinking kind of reminds me of the Wicked Witch, played frighteningly well by Margaret Hamilton in The Wizard of Oz.
"I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too."
That really frightens me. And I believe we should look to see what Scripture tells us to do. In Romans 12:19-21, Paul explains that we should not take revenge because that's God's job. In the same chapter of Romans, Paul goes on to say, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To be gentle is to find good in others. I think letting your gentleness show is seeking to understand another's point of view while respectfully presenting your own. In Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he interestingly wrote that there is no winner in arguments, because if one feels that he or she has won, the other will feel defeated or angry, leaving the relationship broken. The second half of the commandment found in Matthew 22 is, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Could loving your neighbor be thinking and saying good things about them? Gentleness is to find good in others. Philippians 4:5 also says, "The Lord is near." In this context, Paul is possibly referring to conflicts that are going on in the Philippi churches. He wants the conflicts to end because the day of the Lord is coming. It is important that our relationships are right. Paul's concern is that the people then and us need to be ready and have our relationships right when Christ brings the new heavens and the new earth. Another take on this is that Paul could be referring to Psalm 145:18, which reads, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." To me, this means that God is here and he listens to when we pray. Let's go to the next verse where Paul states, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." God is giving us a formula for peace in our lives. He's not telling us just to sit and not worry. God here is encouraging us to fill our minds with thoughts of positive thoughts. Instead of worrying, we can also pray to God. When I was dating my wife, Jackie, she was in a car accident on Calgary Trail. The night after the accident, we prayed together. During her prayer, she presented a request to the Lord, and as it says in today's verse, she did it with thanksgiving. She thanked the Lord that he was with her and that she and the other driver were not hurt. As I worked through today's verse, where it says, "In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God," I believe Jackie was giving it over to God with thanksgiving. And we can thank the Lord that he never forsakes us, even during our tough times. And he can bring good things out of bad. Psalm 110:4 states, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." It is good to be thankful in prayer. I like it when my nephews and nieces are thankful for what I do. How much more should we be thankful to God the Son, who humbled himself and died on a cross for our sins and sustains us through life and offers us eternal life? Jackie and I were in London, England this past May. We're outside Buckingham Palace, and the Royal Standard flag was flying at full mast. Does anyone know what that means? The king was in residence. I heard the queen for a second there, but that would have been about last year. The king was in residence. Yes, King Charles was in residence. We stood there watching changing the guard, and I imagined what it would be like to go see King Charles III. What if King Charles was my friend and I got in trouble in England? I could just ring up my friend, the king, and I'm sure he'd do his best to help me. Well, unfortunately, King Charles's power is limited, but our God, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, is all-powerful. We do not have to ring him up. Rather, we can pray about all things. Unfortunately, in my lifetime, I probably will never have access to King Charles III, and I probably won't be his friend, but through Christ, I have access to the throne room of God. God knows us more than our friends. He also knows what we need and want. If we leave things in his hands, why would we need about them? Once we've prayed and given our problems over to God, we are promised that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that transcends all understanding is a result of being able to rejoice and be glad when things are bad.